Wow. Love you all. Really, really. I love you all. This is what it's about right here. I just want to pray. God, we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture, God. We're so humbled, Lord, by the beauty of who you are and what you've done. God, I pray today that, Lord, as I speak what you've put on my heart, God, that, Lord, that your church would have ears to hear what I believe has come from your spirit, God. What you're saying in the earth today, God. This is not my message, God. It's your message to your body. It's your message to your people. So, God, I just humble myself and thank you, God, that you speak through us, you move through us, you work through us. Your Holy Spirit abides with us, God, each one of us, every single one of us. And Lord, I pray today that each person here would be one step closer to fulfilling their purpose in you through your word that goes forth today, God. Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. I already need the tissues. Can I have that? Sorry. Oh. So Dave talked about a wedding. I don't know about you, but I love weddings. I just, even if I don't know the people that well, I just get so excited just that we're going to a wedding. Can I tell you that you and I are going to the wedding? We're going to the wedding. This is the wedding that beats all weddings. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, according to Scripture. I'm going to be there, and I want you to be there. We're going to have a party. In the best sense of the word. So, today, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures in preparation for what we're going to talk about. The first scripture is Ephesians 5, verse 32. Verse 32. So he's speaking about husbands and wives here. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the church. That's us. And he says, he's talking about, you know, husbands love your wives and wives love your husbands, submit to them, you know, honor them. We know this, right? But then he goes and he says, verse 32. This is a great mystery. Can everyone say mystery? This is a great mystery. For I speak concerning Christ and the church. So a couple of weeks ago, we were going through Proverbs, and I'm sorry for those who are so into Proverbs. I just really had this burning in my heart. But we were saying that it's the wise men's How does it go? It's wise people will seek out to unfold the mystery, in my vernacular. So wise people will seek out to unfold the mystery. So the mystery in Christ was hidden, but now it's actually revealed. But when Jesus spoke, he didn't actually speak plainly. He spoke in parables because he wanted people to seek out for themselves. He wanted people to test what was being said. And I'm going to just go one more scripture, Colossians 1. If you've got your Bible, just quickly flip over. It's to Colossians 1, and we're going to read 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden for ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them that God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this mystery that Paul is talking about, the mystery is that, okay, we are the church, we get that, right? But today I want to show you something that is so powerful in how God orchestrates every single step of the way. So we're going to look at Matthew 22, verse 1 to 14. So flip over to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 22, verse 1 to 14. And Jesus, so this is Jesus speaking, and he spoke to them again by parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. King, son, going somewhere here. And sent out the servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared a dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle have been killed, and all things are ready. Come, come to the wedding. It's like you're getting this big dinner. You're getting this celebration. You're getting, you know, in that day, wine on tap. It's a joyous occasion. Wouldn't you want to go? But they were not willing to come. But they made light of it. And they went their way, one to his farm, one to his business, and the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and actually killed them. Is it speaking to you about anything in the Word of God, the prophets? Do you know how many of the prophets were killed? They were sawn in half. Let me just say, church, blessed are we when they revile and persecute us and say all kinds of evil against us falsely for his name's sake. Great is our reward. We're like, oh no, they're speaking about me again. I do it too sometimes. I'm like, oh God, I'm just so sick of this. And then the Lord says, blessed are you. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. Remember Joseph's brothers came to him? And they, when they realized it was Joseph, they went, oh, no. And they fell down at his feet because they thought he was going to repay what? Evil for evil. But what did Joseph say? He had something of the knowledge of the kingdom of God within his heart, and he said, guys, what you meant for evil, God had a plan for good. To save many alive, hallelujah. So you know what? If people are persecuting you, rejoice and be glad, because it's refining us, right? I'm telling you, I've not long come to this place, but I'm coming. I'm still coming. We're all a work in progress, amen? But the thing is that He's our God. We're His people. It can only get good. It can only get better. He says, blessed are you. Okay, sorry, that was a sidetrack. But when the king heard about it, that they'd killed the servants, he was furious. Let me tell you, there's a wedding happening, but there's also a day of wrath happening. God is perfect love. He's also perfect wrath. I just want to say, please, if I say something that I'm not able to fully qualify, please come and talk to me, because I don't want people to get offended with what I say. But the thing is, God is perfect. He's whole. We see through a glass, the Bible says, dimly. So I'm not going to see everything whole, and you're not going to see everything whole. Okay, so together we're learning and we're growing in Christ. Amen. So he was furious, and he sent out his armies to destroy those murderers and burn up their city. Another place said they killed his son. The city that was burnt up was Jerusalem. Just a little side note here. And I say this to people, I said it to a guy yesterday. What are the chances of people being scattered all over the earth for 2,000 years, number one, retaining their language, number two, coming back to possess their land? People go, because I say, look, my grandfather's Swedish. Guess how much Swedish I know? It's my mum, me, two generations. Guess how much Swedish I know? Can anyone guess? Well, I know krona, which is, you know, the word for money. That's about it. That is it. So I'm two generations. Can you imagine 2,000 years of generations? 2,000 years we're talking. What are the chances? Come on, somebody speak it out. Exactly. It's like 60 million to zero. As a matter of fact, it's never, ever happened in the history of mankind. But God says, when Israel becomes a nation, it is the beginning of a period of time called the end of the end. Israel, can a nation be born in a day? No, except if God says it can. And God says, this will happen. And let me tell you, it has happened. And it's this big, and all the world is going, we hate Israel. But let me tell you, God loves Israel. And you know what? People are going to hate us because we are believers in Jesus Christ. And it's the same story. We're the new Jerusalem. We are the new Christ. Okay, sorry, that was a side. I'm so sorry. I was going, God, please keep me on track. I really want you to understand this. But that ties into the end times, okay? So it does have some pertinence. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited are actually not worthy. Therefore, go to the highways, as many as you can invite to the wedding. So the servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guest, a man there who did not have on his wedding garment, and he said to him, "Friend, how did you actually get into the wedding without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for there are many called, but few are chosen." What is the wedding garment? Does anybody want to guess? Yeah.
When Jesus dies for us, he clothes us in his righteousness.
So we have to take something and we have to put it on. Sorry, it's not white. But everything's packed at my house. Sort of. So this is our robe, church. This is the robe of righteousness. It's the marriage garment. There's so many things that the Word of God gives as an analogy for us to know that, you know what, no matter how good my little red pants are, no matter how good my white shirt is, I washed it, I ironed it, I came in my Sunday best because I didn't have much left in the wardrobe. Sorry, I was like, what am I going to wear? I don't know what's where. Anyway, but do you know that every single one of us are on the same playing field when it comes to the kingdom of God? It says good and bad. What's the criteria for getting into this marriage feast? Come on. The robe. The robe of righteousness. That's the criteria, the garment that he provides to us. So I've got a choice. Am I going to put on the robe and go, thank you for the blood? Thank you that I can be good if I try, but nothing I do of my own goodness is good enough. I have to wear this robe, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. And guess what? This is where we're heading, church. Can I just say? When we sin, and the Bible says we all sin, and we get our robe dirty, this is why we come to this, to the cup. And we say, God, we remember. I'm not getting into this wedding on any of my merit. Zero of my merit. Zero. There's nothing I could do. Jesus had to die, and I have to take this robe to be eligible for the wedding. It was quite drastic. How he was spoken to. But can I just say to you, that's how important this foundational part of believing in Jesus Christ is. It's fundamental. We take this robe. And sometimes it might, like me, be a bit hot, might be a bit uncomfortable. But you know what? I'm staying covered. I'm staying with this robe because the options are not an option. So I'm going to read you another passage. So this here is Matthew, right? Nothing in the Word of God is by accident. The chronological order is phenomenal. So Jesus here, Matthew 22, where is he at the point of his ministry? Can anyone tell me? We're not talking about his birth. We're at the end of his ministry. So he is now going to go into a dissertation on the end times. He's going to speak about how things are going to be. So this is one parable in a lead up, right? Then we go to 22, 23, 24, 25. Okay, and there's some great stuff in between. Parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took a lamp and went out to meet the bridegroom. Everyone say bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. The foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp. While the bridegroom delayed and all slumbered and slept, at the midnight cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil." What does the oil depict, church? The oil. What is the oil? The anointing oil, the Holy Spirit. So we've got to have our lamps filled with the Holy Spirit, the oil, the anointing that abides. And he says, because the... You've got to see, they're all virgins. They're all betrothed. And it says, they trimmed their lamps and the wise said, "No, if we give it to you, we might not have enough." Sorry, the wind caught my page. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. The door was shut. I don't want to get into too much to this, but there's in eschatology, which is study of end times. Christ is coming. We're hastening his return. But here, the door's shut. I can't go into all of the scripture at the moment, but I believe that there's going to be a snatching away in a twinkling of an eye. Those who are in Christ will be caught away. Those who are left, according to some theologians, will go into the Great Tribulation. So, the thing is, I don't know about you, but I'm like, God, I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I want to have oil in my lamp. I want to know that when that twinkling of an eye happens, because the thing is, when he comes back with all of the church, whoa, that's when he's going to wage war on the Antichrist. And then he's going to reign, rule and reign. So there's so much to happen. But I've got a pen here. So when will this happen? happen. I already heard Norm there saying no one knows the hour of the day, and not even Jesus. Jesus is saying, oh, Father, Father, I desire that they be with me. Jesus is earnestly desiring that we get unencumbered with the things of this world. I'm telling you, that's why we've just sold our house. I don't want to be encumbered with the things of this world. I'm sick of the things of this world. I want to be able to have time to fill my oil, yeah? I want to have time to be going, God, what are you saying? What are you doing in the earth today? And this is what he's doing. So when will this happen? Okay, so through the Old Testament, it wasn't until the minor prophets that God began to reveal himself. Well, Isaiah actually. So Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. So the end of the Old Testament, it became still a message that was obscured. It was a mystery that needed to be revealed. Okay, so we're going to quickly read that, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. Isaiah was one of the amazing prophets. Whoa. He had such a handle on speaking about the truth of who Jesus was and end time eschatology. So 54 verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. So there's a little bit of a snippet. Okay, so we're coming to the end of the Old Testament, and Isaiah says, hey, he's not just your God, but there's another facet here. Do you know that this is so multifaceted? It's like, whoa, you keep getting this and you're like, wow. So it says here, your maker is your husband. Then we're going to go to Joel 2, which is also Joel is a minor prophet, speaking, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain, consecrate a fast. This is where we're at, church. Consecrate a fast. Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel. Actually, we'll go to Hosea because I've got my little pen there. Hosea chapter 2. And you remember the story. God told this prophet to go and take a prostitute and make her his wife. It's like, am I hearing right, God? Like, wouldn't you do that if you were a prophet? Like, you'd be going, God, please. But he did it because there was a message. Hosea 2, verse 16. And it shall be in that day, pointing in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me, everyone reading, my husband. No longer will you call me master. So here we have another snippet that God is actually up to something. It's a mystery and he's unraveling it. Where? At the end of the Old Testament. The end of the Old Testament. Isaiah 61:10. Actually, I won't labour that. Joel 2:15. Let's go to that because this is so pertinent. Joel 2:15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing babies. Let the bridegroom. Oh, Jesus. Let the bridegroom come out of his chamber. And let the bride come out of her dressing room. I just got hit by the power of the Holy Spirit then. Let the bridegroom come out of his chamber. This is talking, Joel is talking about the day of the Lord. Joel is talking about the end of the end. So here we have the end of the Old Testament. They're starting to reveal what's going to happen at the end of time. Okay, so when will it happen? The end of the Old Testament. Let's have a look at something from the New Testament. Remember John? John, we're going to look at John 3:25-35. Matthew, Mark, Luke. John 3. Wow. It's a lot of scripture. John 3:25-35. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to paraphrase. Okay, so John the Baptist has had a powerful ministry, right? He's baptized many for repentance. He's had so many disciples following him. So his disciples come to him and they go, oh, John, your disciples are now going and following Jesus. What do you think John the Baptist said? Exactly. But there's something before that. He says, 28, you yourself bear witness of me that I said, I am not the Christ. I have been sent before him. He who, you know what? I've read this, can't even tell you how many times, but it wasn't until this was pointed out through a brother who is studying this. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. Had you read that before, Cecily? I've read it so many times, but my emphasis went to he must decrease and I must decrease. And that's us. He must increase, and I must decrease. But he said something prophetic in the middle of it that because I didn't understand, we kind of read over it. Yep. He who has the bride. Now, he's talking about the people who have chosen to become disciples of Jesus. He's saying something about them. They are the bride. The disciples are the bride. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friends of the bridegroom who stand and hear him rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is full. So John's going, woohoo, I'm losing disciples. Aren't we supposed to like build and gather and, you know, this is my kingdom and you're my sheep. And he's like, no, I'm not the Christ. We got to gather people to Jesus. I love what the team that were here from Hawaii said. They said, our church is only as big as our sending capacity, not our seating capacity. Some people like to say, oh, we had 100 people in our service today. Praise God. What's our sending capacity? How many people are we raising up to go? Just a thought. So now here we have John the Baptist. Where's he saying this? He's just about to be put in jail and killed. So it's at the end of his ministry. Don't you go, wow? Don't you go, God is amazing. Okay, so then we have Jesus. So we've already started reading the parables that he has been talking about, the bride, the bridegroom, the wedding. Where is it? Chapter 22 of Matthew. Is it chapter 1 of Matthew? It's at the end of his ministry. Okay, my pen's gone. The end of Jesus' ministry is when he starts revealing himself as the bridegroom. Let me show you. So when will this happen? At the end of the age. End of the Old Testament. End of John's ministry, end of Jesus' ministry, end of the age. So, who is the bridegroom? Quickly flip over again, Matthew 9, verse 15. Sorry, we're doing lots of flipping around in the Bible. Matthew 9, verse 15. So, the disciples of John came to Jesus, this verse 14. Why do the Pharisees fast and we fast, John's disciples fast, but your disciples are not fasting? Come on, Jesus. This is a hard one. Jesus comes out with this randomness unless you understand the depth of what he's saying. But he said it for an absolute purpose. Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them and they will fast. So he's being asked directly about himself and his disciples. And what does he answer? He says, well, while the bridegroom's here, they're not going to fast, but the day's coming. So what's he saying? What's he calling himself? Who is the bridegroom? Okay, Jesus. Because remember, the father had a son and he was preparing a wedding. So, all right, we're going to quickly speed up. So Jesus is calling himself the bride, and we've also seen the bridegroom, sorry. We've also seen in John 3, 25 to 35, that John calls Jesus the bridegroom. But he also, already my next question is, who is the bride? We are the church. So John's already identified it by saying, listen, guys, his disciples have to go to him. The bride has to go to the bridegroom. So, I don't know about you, but for so many years of my Christian existence, I was just like, don't understand it. Next one. Okay, yep. He's got to increase, I've got to decrease. But what is happening is there's a revelation coming in the body of Christ for the end times that we are the bride. We are the bride. And I'm going to read you a verse, guys, because I want you to understand here that where we're heading is that, let me find it. Luke 20, this is really important. Let's quickly flip over Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 20, Luke was the physician. Verse 34. So he was being trapped. The Pharisees were trying to trap him, as they often did. And they go, well, Jesus, if this one's married to that one, and then that one dies, and then this one is going to marry that person, it's like all this rubbish, you know what I mean? It's like, let's simplify things, okay? But Jesus just cuts to the chase. And Jesus says, verse 34, Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age, so we're speaking of the age to come, which is eternity, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry or are given in marriage. Nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God of the resurrection. So basically he's saying we're going to be like the angels in that I won't be female and you won't be male. Like, I'll know my husband, but I'm not going to know him as my husband. I'm going to know him as my brother. Why is that? Because the bride, we are going to be married to Christ, all of us. It's not a female and male. It's the fact that we are collectively the bride and he is the bridegroom. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Acts. Romans, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband. He's talking to the church. I've betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So what we're speaking about here is that we have a solidarity in our heart as believers, understanding that once we put on that engagement ring, which happened when we gave our life to Christ, we're betrothed. The wedding day hasn't happened yet. The wedding day hasn't happened yet, but we're running headlong into this day, the day where we will be forever united in a marriage relationship with Christ. Isn't that powerful? So at the moment, we're betrothed. But every once in a while, we come over here and we occasionally sin. We occasionally get caught up in the mindset of the world. Well, how dare you talk to me like that? Don't you know who I am? Well, we're all brothers and sisters and we've all got an anointing that abides. So I love what Heidi Baker says. Heidi Baker is at the awakening. And she says, you know what? When I get pressed, I go lower. I'm endeavoring to do this by the grace of God. When I get pressed, I want to go lower. When someone comes against me, I want to go, oh, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You're blessed. You can't be anything but blessed. Balaam tried to curse the people of God and God went, oh, I don't think so, Balaam. They're my people. Am I not in God's place? I love that about Joseph. He's like, guys, what you meant for evil, God's meant for good. And this is where the church is heading. When we get our robe dirty, guys, we've got to just wash it off. With the blood of Jesus, there is power. Come on, power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power. Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Okay, so we've got to just go wash, see that devil? My robe's clean again because I've just applied the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteous fall how many times? 7 times. But God picks them up every time. Yeah? Come on, Aaron. God picks them up every time. He wants you staying down. But we go, no. In the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus is enough to cleanse me and to forgive me and to wash me. And do you know what? He not only does that, he says, I get so excited when I'm talking about this because it's so powerful. He throws it into the sea called forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. The devil goes, look what you did. You're not a very good Christian, are you? You can't be a Christian. Why would you have that mean thought to that person? Why would you go back in and start doing X, Y, Z? And I go, devil, get lost. Because that is under the blood. I'm getting my robe. I'm going to a wedding. I'm the bride of Christ. We've got to get tenacious, church. I never understood this song, and it says, and I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. This is a thing, church. We've got to quickly lay aside every weight, everything, and run this race. I'm telling you, we've got to pick up speed, and we're not going to pick up speed if we're carrying weights. We're carrying sins. I don't want to carry sin. It's horrible. I hate the devil. I hate him with a passion. I hate how he tries to destroy lives and rub people's face in the dirt. I get a holy zeal in my spirit and I go, no, you will not have them in the name of Jesus. We have authority in prayer. So here we're going, church. We're going to be this bride ready. How are we going to be ready? Do you know what's so exciting? Because I've got to finish up quick, so I'm not going to be able to give you all the scripture. But I love what Jesus said. Because I used to go, oh, God, the church is so disunified and there's so much sin in the church. And, oh, God, how's the church going to be ready? How are we going to be ready for you? But guess what? We are going to read this. Ephesians 5. Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives. We're back to the one that's the mystery, right? That he might sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of the water of word. That, speaking of Jesus, that he might present us. Who's going to present us faultless? Jesus is going to present us faultless. I'm like, wow. Jesus is going to present us faultless. Not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's going to present us blameless. Church. The Father that's nailed to the cross every accusation against me, every accusation against you, every lie that the devil wants to spin against you. The Bible says he is the father of lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. Oh. I'm probably loud enough. So Jesus is going to present us. Colossians, quickly flip over there and then I'm going to finish because this is actually the finishing. Colossians 1, 19 to 23. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him that he would reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace with the blood of his cross. And you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet have now been reconciled. This is it. In the body of his flesh, through his death, he might present you. Come on. Holy. Are you holy? Have you got the robe? Are you holy? Norm, you're a cracker. I've got to take it off. But the truth of the matter is, he is going to present you holy. He is going to present you blameless before the throne. Doesn't that go, whoa? For me, where I've always felt like I've got to do this to measure up and I've got to do that to measure up. Listen, there is something we've got to do. We've got to reckon it. We've got to go, you know what? I'm going to believe it. I'm going to walk in it. When the devil comes to me to accuse me, I'm going to go, you know what? See this? The blood of Jesus is against you, Satan. The blood of Jesus silences you, Satan. So we're going to end Revelation 19:7. So we've got a cooperation happening. So, 38 years with this man, bless. And he would always say, the scripture Philippians 4, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I'd be like, oh. God, I've got to work it out. Oh, God, I've got to work it out. Oh, God, I've got to work it out. No, for it is God who works in you to will and to work of his good pleasure. This is a cooperation, and this is where we're heading at the end of the age with the bride. is with the bridegroom. And we're going, yes, God, what you say is true. What I feel, what the devil wants to tell me, and sometimes what people have told us through our whole life is not true. Do you understand that? This is a fallen world. The lies, the names, it's to keep us down. It's to keep us going, we can't make it. But in Christ, he's going, come on. There's a cloud of witnesses and they're cheering us on and they're saying, come on, you can make it. You can make it. I want to be ready. I want you to be ready. So we've got to work this out, knowing that God is working in us, but also that we, church, can I encourage you? Read the word. Jesus said, look, you're fulfilling this if you just, like, all of the commandments hinge on this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Can I just say, church, there's so much stuff in the media that is just purely anti-God. There's lots of books that have been written that are purely anti-God. Men, there's things being thrown at you through the internet that are so anti-God. They're purely from the pit of hell. Ladies, Mills and Boone, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Soap operas. We need to just go, this is anti-God. This one's having an affair with that one and that one's doing this. And we wonder why we don't bat an eyelid. Church, the Bible says that darkness, one of the things that's going to happen in the end is darkness will increase. But guess what? The glory of the Lord is going to rise upon us. But the more that we take on this robe and the more we go, no, I don't want that rubbish. It's rubbish, church. It doesn't even compare to the beauty of Christ. I want to be ready. I want you to be ready. If there's anything that you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about, to say, God, he'll put his finger on things. And what is a weight and a sin for me will not be a weight and a sin for you. What is a weight and a sin for you will not be a weight and a sin for me. We have to lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily besets us so we can run this last leg of the race. We can be ready. Can I just encourage you, just if you want prayer, come get prayer. We've got amazing, amazing leaders in this church. I know most of our leaders are down in Melbourne at the moment, but we've got a couple of elders here still. But you know what? The Bible says, if two of you agree as touching anything, it will be done. And sometimes we're just going through this layer by layer of laying off these weights, laying off these sins. But you know what? Let's do it, church. So if the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you about something that's a weight, maybe it's a worry, maybe it's an anxiety, maybe it's a mortgage. Maybe it's a sin. maybe it's something that has been perpetual and you've been giving place to the devil. Come on, church. It's time to lay it aside. It's time to go, nah, not having it. No. And you know what? We'll stand with you. We'll stand with you. We'll stand with you. We'll keep standing with you and we'll keep running with you. We want to see you free. We want to see you on that side of eternity. This is life and death. This is not just a marking time to, just so I can have a nice message and you go, wow, Lowell was really, you're fired up today. I'm trying not to be. I'm trying not to be because I just feel like going, guys, come on. Can I encourage you as we sing like a bride waiting for her groom, if that's okay? We'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King. Every heart longing for our King. Can we stand as we finish this? I know I ran out of pen, but whatever it is, if there's any weight, if there's any sin, come on, let's just get rid of it. Amen, church? Can we do it? Can we do it? Oh, my church.
Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come.
Even so come,
Lord Jesus. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus.
Hastening his return. It says that God doesn't want one person to perish. God's waiting till everyone's heard. We're the ones that are hastening by us going, by us telling, by us declaring. Hey guys, this is the truth. Jesus is coming. Jesus died for you. Jesus paid the price for you. So this is where we're going to be so in tune with the Spirit. It's the Spirit and the bride. The bride can't do it without the Spirit. The Spirit can't do it without the bride. It's going to be the bride and the Spirit saying, come. Come on, church, let's sing it. So we wait. Oh, we
Lord
wait.
Jesus.
Oh. We wait for you, God.
Like a bride.